Well, if you've got your Bibles, you can go to Job 22. I'll eventually meet you there. I was talking to Gordon today. You know, how many people understand there's a separation going on? What God's trying to do is get us out of the world system into the realm of the Spirit, into the kingdom lifestyle. So I think the spot's right there, so I'm going to move back up here. But, you know, because everything that can be shaken will be shaken. But we have a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Come on now. You know, so God's trying to get us out of the flesh into the realm of the Spirit. He wants to make a distinction between His kids and the world. But that's why He says, come out from among them. Come on. That we would join ourselves to Christ in such a way that He can make, He literally, that the things that come on this world, we don't have to take the full brunt of. That doesn't mean we won't feel something. We just won't take the full brunt of it. I was talking to Gordon. I heard a funny story, and I love funny stories, and it was by Matthew Barnett, and his daddy's one of my heroes. He's impacted my life, Tommy Barnett, for years. Matthew pastors the Dream Center in L.A. They were crazy enough to buy a 400,000-square-foot hospital that had been empty for years. And now almost every floor has ministry going on. And one of the worst areas of L.A. that now has the crime rate has dropped ridiculously. And Matthew was talking about, he said, you know, his church is a different type of church because 70% of his ministry staff are ex-cons. You know, so he said, you know, when we first started the church, we looked at the pros and the cons. We didn't know the cons would be part of our church. You know, and he said, because of the area they're in, they have very unusual guests at times. He said one Sunday there he was preaching and a man came in dressed like Jesus. In fact, you know, one of his people came up to him and said, "Do you know the Lord?" And he said, "Do you know Jesus?" He said, "I am Jesus." And he, you know, and he proceeded to, you know, go up into the balcony and they had to send an usher after him, but he was holding the little kids and blessing them. But he was harmless, you know. So afterwards, you know, Matthew ran up. He said, I wanted to meet Jesus. So he ran up there. And the first thing he said, do you know Jesus? And he said, I am Jesus. So Matthew, it just went through his head. He said, have you ever seen the movie, The Passion of the Christ? He said, no, I don't want to relive it. That's it, you know. That's kind of sad. But anyway, I just thought it was funny when I heard that. I could just see that happening, especially with the type of people. You know, for his 40th birthday, they're talking about a radical. He decided they were going to throw a big party for him at the church, which he did. But he was praying about it, and God said, he said, as soon as you leave the church tonight, I want you to go live on Skid Row for 3 days. You know, where all the drunks hang out. So he said he got this little cardboard box that he was going to live in. In fact, he had to panhandle for 3 days because he didn't take any money. He wanted to actually experience what they were experiencing. And you know what? He said, what was really weird is my dad saw me with the cardboard box and said, what are you doing? He said, God told me to be on Skid Row for 3 days. And his dad's one of the most famous preachers in America. And he said, I'm going too. He said, the difference between me and my dad is, he said, he raised so much money on Skid Row. You know. So, but God's about ready to do something. Tonight, you know, some of you have lost something that cannot be restored. How many of you know that? There's things that you can't get back, but God can give you something to fill voids. In Galatians, in Genesis chapter 4, the first couple of chapters, you see the first man and woman suffered a great loss. You know, they knew about that. Because they, you know, we saw when Cain killed Abel that Adam and Eve lost two sons in the same day. One was murdered, the other was vanquished. And but you know, God knows when you have suffered a great loss. In Genesis 4:25, and you should know that because of Seth's name, it talks about how Adam and Eve had relations again, and they gave birth to Seth. Seth means substitute. Many times you can't get back what was stolen, but you can get a substitute, something just as good, just different. How many of you know sometimes we go through experiences? You may have lost a loved one. You may have gone through a divorce. There are certain situations you can't go back. But God can give you a substitute to fill the voids. And I believe this year we should start believing God for our substitutes. Come on now. Our substitutes, you know. I mean, thank God he loves to fill voids. You know, I remember, you know, when I was growing up, I was a teenage alcoholic. And I don't remember much about my teenage years until I got saved. I knew I was a good ball player because I have clippings from newspaper to prove it. And I was drafted, you know, to play pro ball. But I can't tell you much about what happened back in those days. And, you know, and my mom was in and out of mental institutions. And I never had people to the house because when she was home, I didn't know what state she would be in. Some of you understand things like that. It just happens. And I always felt like I lost out on on being a youth. But you know what's so funny? When I got saved, the first thing God called me into was youth ministry. And I had thousands of youth eventually that I would actually become their pastor and sometimes their father. And it was amazing that I literally relived my youth through them. In helping them, it healed me. See, God filled the void. Many times, the very thing that you end up doing to help others fills a void in your life. You know, it's more blessed to give. Many times, you give in order to fill a void. Come on. You know, it is true. You can get addicted to that anyway, and there's nothing wrong with that. Does this make sense? So believe God for your substitute. Let's go to Job 22. One of the things, if we're going to begin to live in the kingdom lifestyle, the kingdom's in the Holy Ghost. The Bible says in Romans 14:17 that the kingdom is not eating or drinking. It's not outward things. It's just like the church. It shouldn't be based on what you wear, what you don't wear, except for please wear some clothes. You know? But it shouldn't be based on outward type of things. You know, people get too legalistic. You know, I mean, honestly, just dress what you would think you'd be comfortable if the Lord was sitting right here in our midst, because he is here. You just do things to please him. But, you know, but the kingdom is righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. God told me years ago it's not natural for such supernatural people to act so naturally. See, if you're born again, if you got the Holy Ghost in you, you're a supernatural creature. You're a new creation. You're not even like the people in the world. Come on. Job 22, verse 21 says, yield now and be at peace with him. Thereby good will come to you. What's God saying? He basically says, you know, what I found out is who you yield yourself to is the one that will lord it over you. You can yield yourself to sin. You can yield yourself to righteousness. You know, God already gave himself to you, but you have to give yourself to him. Come on. It says if you yield to him, good will come to you. We used to sing a song, I Surrender All. All to Jesus I surrender. And I found out something. We need to learn how to surrender to him. Yield to him. If you surrender to the Lord, you'll never surrender to the devil. If you submit to God, you will resist the devil. And he will flee. Come on now. See, whoever you give yourself to, come on. That becomes your master. And he tells you how to yield to him. He says, receive instruction from his mouth. You can't yield to God if you don't want to receive his word. Come on. And establish his words in your heart. So God says the way you yield to him is to receive the word of God, to be doers of it. It says if you return to the Almighty, you'll be restored. And if you remove unrighteousness from your tent, I find out when you yield to God, he will deal with stuff. He doesn't deal with stuff because he doesn't love you. He deals with stuff because you're better than that. Come on now. He'll deal with stuff in your life that will destroy you. Come on. And it says, and place your gold in the dust. What God basically says, I want to be your gold. I want to be your treasure. Come on. I don't want you to serve. You can't serve me and money at the same time. But if you'll serve me, I'll make sure your needs will be met. If you seek first the kingdom, which is the rule of God, and his righteousness, all these things will be added to you. But if you seek what the Gentiles seek, you're going to miss out on everything. Come on now. You know, the world's running after stuff, and God says, run after me, and the stuff you need will run after you. It will chase you down. And then the Almighty will be your gold, and choice silver will come to you. You'll delight in the Almighty, and you'll lift up your face to God. And you'll pray to him, and he's going to hear you. And you'll pay your vows. And I love the thing, he says, you'll decree a thing. What I found out is when we're yielded to the Holy Ghost, God begins to rule through us. God wants to rule and reign through your life. Come on, in this life. He begins to rule through us. Yield your body to God. Present your body as a living sacrifice. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. My son had the opportunity this year, this summer, to do research with one of the top computer science minds in the world. He's one of the leading people at MIT. Very world-renowned. And, you know, he said, Daddy, it was a hoot. Number one, he said, the guy was brilliant. He said, I said, was he as smart as you were? He just said, well, he's smart. But he laughed. He said, that, you know, he said, I would freak him out. Because here we were, we had a team of people that they had chosen. And he said, we were working on cutting edge things, that things hadn't been done before. And he said, we would get stuck. And he said, Daddy, you always taught me, and I have learned it, that when I get stuck, I don't know everything, but I know the one who does. So he said, we'd get stuck, and I would tell him, you guys, if you want to, go on a coffee break. You know, just you, I may offend you for the next few minutes. Because he said, I would tell him, I am going to pray in tongues. Because my mind right now doesn't know what else to do. And when my mind's unfruitful, we're stuck. We need some help. We need the God advantage. And he said, Daddy, all I would do is begin to pray in the Spirit, and then God would begin to interpret back through me. And things would begin to be unloosed, and we were able to go to the next level. Brother Hagin said, everything he did at Rhema, in basically starting the Bible school, he said he didn't know anything he was doing. So he'd pray in the Spirit, interpret back, just did what the interpretation said. Brother Roberts, who we were close with, because my wife wrote for Brother Roberts for years. Well, in fact, she has a book on healing. That basic, what she learned from Oral Roberts concerning the healing ministry. But, you know, Brother Roberts said, well, he would just walk the campus and pray in tongues, and then God would show him a building. And they'd build it. I believe there's resources, hidden resources. Come on now. That we have not yet learned how to tap into the Spirit. Come on. Because if we would tap into the Spirit, the miraculous would be natural. It'd be supernaturally natural to the church. Come on now. And I believe God wants to put a hunger in us to tap into the Spirit of God. Does this make sense? If we yield to the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Come on. See, God wants to bring us to a whole different place. Romans 8:14 says, literally, the mature sons of God are led by the Spirit of God. How many people understand it's impossible for God to lead you if you're not willing to follow? You know, most people ask God to speak to them, but they never listen. You know, I found out the Holy Ghost will lead you. Many times he won't lead you exactly where you want to go. He'll lead you the way he wants you to go. He'll show you people that, you know, most of my best friends, I wouldn't have chosen. They chose me in a sense. God led me into it. You know? I mean, when I was growing up, they wouldn't have been my best friends. They probably wouldn't be alive if they were around me. Come on. But you know, God let it's funny how God will lead you and guide you. You know, my wife and I, we're two opposites. God literally said, hey, I know what's a perfect balance for you. Many times we don't marry someone just like us. Have you ever noticed that? Because if we married someone just like us, there'd be two of us. We usually marry just the opposites, which makes us love them and hate them at the same time. Come on, because it's really frustrating, because many times we want them to be just like us, and they want us to be just like them, and it ain't happening. You know? I mean, my wife is, I'm Mr. Spontaneous. I'm always spontaneous. Always. I don't know what I'm going to say. That's why I don't do a lot of live TV. I always generate a lot of calls when I do live TV because they can't edit. And I'm never politically correct. Never! Even when your word's correct, there are times you think, I wish I would have said it a little different. And my wife is very guarded. You know, it takes her 2 weeks to do anything spontaneous. Everything's in the plan mode, but we're perfect, you know. I come out, and then she organizes it. I create motion, and she takes the chaos that the motion created and brings it into line. Come on. Well, that's how God does. He'll lead you. You know, everything in your life, trust me, how many of you know your steps were ordered of God? I remember years ago, you know, we went through a time, it was in Tulsa, it was like some of the places in America now where the economy's not great. But we went through an oil bust. And Tulsa was a booming city, and all of a sudden, we went from a boom where everything was being built to where there was like 30% unemployment. And there weren't jobs. At the same time, I came into the Word of Faith, and I was a youth pastor in one of the mega groups, and they didn't like the Word of Faith. So when God showed me that, I had a decision whether I was going to go with the Word or go with security. And I decided I was going to go with the Word no matter what. I didn't know how we were going to eat, but I was going to go with the Word. So, you know, all of a sudden, I had to believe God to make a job for me when there were no jobs. God will make a way where there is no way. Come on now. Everyone else may have died of a certain disease. You don't have to. There may not be any other jobs, but God will make a job. And if he doesn't get you a job, he'll send ravens to sustain you. So you can eat the bird droppings if God sends them. Just make sure it's God. Come on. So I remember, I said, God, you got to provide the job for me. And I looked up and, you know, perfect job. It said no experience necessary. All they required was a college education, but they didn't want you to have experience in the field of, you know, it was insurance adjusting, because they wanted to train you their way. Well, there were 350 people that applied and one job. And a lot of people were very qualified. I wasn't qualified at all. But God, how many of you understand God sets you up? If you're led by the Spirit of God, I just looked at that and I made one application to that one place. I walked in and I signed the application and he said, we'll call you back. They called me back the next day. And the guy didn't, he was supposed to interview me. He never interviewed me. Because on my application, I had to put references. The first reference I put was the father of a young man that when I took over as a youth pastor, he was a drug addict, and even society had given up on him. And God used me to get that young man delivered and serving God. Turned his life around. Well, here I am. This guy's trying to interview me. Well, he calls up the guy and he said, I can't tell you how he's going to do for you, but let me tell you what he did for my son. Well, my boss-to-be, his son was a drug addict. He had gone and did everything he knew. I mean, he'd been in and out of rehabs, everything. When he listened to this guy, and my boss at the time wasn't even saved. He just began to weep uncontrollably. So when I went in there, he never mentioned the job. He said, sit down. He said, can you help me? I said, yeah, I guess I can work for you. No, he said, can you help me? He said, I have a son who's a drug addict and all this. He said, can you help me? I said, well, yeah, if he wants help, I can get him delivered. If he wants delivered, I'll get him delivered. If he doesn't want delivered, I can't help him. Because then God's into the free will business. But I said, if he really wants free, I'll get him free. He said, you can do that. I said, yes. He said, I've talked to people. And they said, you can do it. I said, yeah, I can do it. And he just talked to me for about 30 minutes about things about God. He's, you know, asking me questions about him. And, you know, I just want to ask one question about, like, do I get the job? You know, come on, you know, I mean, this is really nice, Lord, but, you know, I really do need, and he looks at me, well, I mean, I'm leaving, he shakes my hand, he said, thank you for spending time with me. I thought that, I'm leaving the office, and I thought that was, and he said, oh, by the way, you start tomorrow. He said, I had 300, and he showed me all the stuff. He said, I have 350 applications. You were the first I looked at. After the first call, I decided I'm hiring you. Come on. That's your steps being ordered of God. God knew exactly what situation. Number one, he was setting up ministry because we did get his son delivered from drugs, serving God. I got my boss saved because of that. God set it up. See, our steps are ordered. We'll be at the right place at the right time, doing the right thing in the right way with the right people. I believe that. But many times what happens is God tries to lead us, and we think, nah, not that. You know? I mean, if you listen to God, he'll set you up every time. It's supernatural. I believe God wants to lead us. He wants to teach us how to prosper. He actually wants to make our way successful. He wants to go before us and make a way where there is no way. Does this make sense? See, when we're in the Spirit, we're trusting God and not ourselves. Most of our problem comes because we tend to try to trust ourselves. We trust ourselves more than we trust God. I'll handle it. How many times have you ever done that? I'll handle it. And you always get defeated. One time the Lord told me, he said, you're like a professional wrestler. I said, that's cool. Because, you know, because actually, I've preached with Billy Graham. Billy Graham did my intro. But it was the WWF, Billy Graham, when he was the world champion of the WWF, you know. So I said, God, I'm so good Billy Graham does my intro. But, you know. But he said, and he told me, he said, and I said, am I undefeated? He said, you should be. I said, how could I lose? He said, sometimes you go first. He said, you're part of the greatest tag team ever. I said, who's my partner? He said, I am. I said, so we are undefeated, right? He said, we should be. I said, how can I lose when you're on my side? He said, because sometimes you want to go first. How many times have we gone up and made a mess of things, and God cleans up our mess? Thank God. Thank God. You know, and most of our messages are tied to our messes. All the messages are a mess that came of age. Yeah, come on. You know, I mean, we hope that we can impart things to younger people so they don't have to be as stupid as we were, you know? But guess what? They will be not as stupid, but close. You know, they're going to have to learn their own mess. You know, they'll create their own messes. Come on, is that okay? But see, when we're in the Spirit, we're trusting. When we're out of the Spirit, we live in disappointment. Anytime you're disappointed, you're in the flesh. Anytime. 1 Peter 2:6 says, those who trust in the Lord shall not be disappointed. Romans chapter 10, I believe it's verse 11, says, those who trust in the Lord shall not be disappointed. Psalm 22:5 talked about bad situations happening to Israel. They said they were dismayed. They cried out to the Lord. They trusted in him, and they were not disappointed. Disappointment comes because we're not trusting God. If we believe God worked all things together for good, even bad stuff, if we honestly believe Genesis 50, verse 20, that what the enemy meant for evil, God would work for good. One of the things I confess every day is everything works for me, not against me. And I have opportunities. Disappointments come daily, by the way. Because of the scope of what we're doing now, almost every day I hear of someone falling that I know. I hear of someone dying prematurely that I know. I hear of tragedy every day. And yet I can still keep my joy. I also have the privilege of every day hearing about the miraculous. Every day hearing about people get saved. Every day usually finding that someone got touched and turned around. And hearing their story. And so many times we were a part in it. So that's kind of a nice situation. But one side's not, the other is. It's the good, the bad, the ugly. It's called life. But you know what I've learned is when bad things happen, you have to pull back and say, okay, God, that was bad, but I'm believing you. I'm trusting you that you're going to work this. This is not good. He didn't say everything that happens to you is good. There are people that say it's all good. It's not all good. But God will take the bad and work it for good. If you trust him. If you don't trust him, he can't do it. You have to believe, come on, that God causes all things to work. Romans 8:28, for good to those that love him and are called according to his purpose. Not everything is good. But God can work it for good. I believe if we will, and many of us, we've been carrying around disappointment. You know, week after week, year after year, if this hadn't happened, or if I hadn't done this, many times our disappointment is in ourselves or in God or in somebody else, but doesn't make a difference. Sometimes we carry and tough it out instead of trust it out. Think about that. You can look in John 11 when Lazarus died. Sometimes God doesn't do it in your timing. Both Martha and Mary both said to him, Jesus, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Lord, if you had been here, that divorce wouldn't have happened. Lord, if you had been here, my child wouldn't have been killed. If you had been here. And what did the Lord say to him? He said, I'm the resurrection, I'm the life. What are you saying? Trust me. I can make beauty out of ashes. I can resurrect something that's dead. Come on. Let me tell you something. Many times what Jesus will say, what did Jesus say to them? Take me to the place where you laid him. What he was saying is, take me to the place when you stop believing. Take me to the place where you disconnected from me. Take me to the place where you gave up hope. Because that's the place of disappointment. Take me to the place of disappointment. Now trust me. If you believe, you'll see the glory of God. Come on. Every one of us, we're going to have to go to the grave. place where something we cared about died. And trust God to either resurrect it in that form or a different form. Somebody get wings? Good job, Clarence. Okay. Oh. One of my favorite movies. You know? But see, how many people are saying, if to stay in the spirit, you got to stay away from disappointment. And I'm not saying it won't come. I'm saying, what do you do with it when it comes? Because it will come. In the world, you're going to have some disappointments. Trust me, a lot, by the way. And many times, the disappointments will come right before the greatest breakthroughs. Sometimes the greatest disappointment comes right before the greatest breakthrough. And if you trust them, you can get to the other side of it where the greatest breakthrough is. You know, I've seen it over and over again. Part of staying in the spirit is staying in faith. Anytime we're outside the realm of faith, we're in unbelief, and unbelief is in the flesh. And in the flesh, the devil always beats you. In the spirit, you cannot be defeated. In the flesh, you cannot win. Think about that. See, what I love is the Bible says those who trust in the Lord will not be disappointed. It goes on to say, great peace have they that which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, I found out you cannot be offended in the spirit. Well, you know, if you're going to do what I'm beginning to do, which is do a lot of social media stuff now, which I didn't want to do. I don't read a lot of the comments, by the way. You don't want to. They're nasty. People will call you everything under the sun if you just say what God says. You know? But the bottom line is you got to be thicker than that. I got to love people to the point where I don't really care what they think. That may sound weird. Because I'm trying to help them. And I can't help them by going down to their level. Come on. Every time we're offended, we're in the flesh. You can't be offended in the spirit. You know, Jesus, he never walked in offense. Never. I never saw him. He said, oh, you hurt my feelings. I mean, with what the Pharisees said about him? Come on. I have friends now that have been politicians. That's craziness. That you're going to be under attack no matter what you do. Get ready for life. Come on now. Don't become so thick-skinned. Believe what God says no matter what. Don't go down to your critics' levels. Does this make sense? Live above it. You know what God's saying? Hey, you can live above it. You can live above it. You can live above it. I love it when God turns it around and you win. I love it when some of my greatest critics, you know, have to acknowledge the fact, come on, that I was right. Several years ago, when I did work with Farmers Insurance Group, almost everybody loved me. In fact, the one person who really hated me was a believer, but he wasn't of my ilk. I mean, he was religious. And he hated charismatics, which meant he really hated me, you know? And I never understood why he hated me so much. And the sad thing is, he was the regional boss over me. My boss in my office loved me. And I kept winning awards, which really upset him because he never won an award, you know? Well, one day I was doing... How many people are saying God loves to turn things around and show off? I was working a $1 million house burned to the ground. And I, you know, I had authority to basically go out there, but I still had to submit it to the home office. Well, I had to go through his hands. When it went through his hands, I knew I had done a great job. But how many people are saying when people hate you, they're going to criticize you even when you do good? And this guy, you know, he called up my office, chewed out my boss, told me it was the worst thing he ever said, but he said, we don't have time to fix this. We're going to send it off to the home office. And I was a little upset because I put a lot of work and I knew I did a good job. I knew it wasn't justified. But when it got to the home office, I get a call from the vice president of this major insurance company. And they said, this is the best file we have ever had. We are going to honor you. We want to have a special celebration at your office and give you a plaque and give you these awards. And he said, we're going to send someone from the regional office to do it for us. Well, you know what I said. I said, can I make a suggestion? I said, I have this guy, and he's the one who has overseen me. You know, he's the kind of the regional overseer of everything. And I'm sure he would be glad to come and present this award to me. I mean, it was like the Bible relived. You know, I'm Mordecai, baby. I'm sitting there, and I'm going to be paraded through the streets, and my enemy's going to have to bow before me. Come on. You know, hey, God's about ready to do that for the church.
Amen.
He's going to vindicate. He's going to prove who's right. And you, the whole office was ablaze. I've never seen so many pictures taken in my life because they all felt the same way about this guy that I did. But the neat thing was God turned it because we trusted. I've learned, you know, some of my best friends over the years, if I had taken offense, they would not be my best friends. Some of them, and some of them had a right to be offended at me at some time in my life, but they chose to live above it. Why don't we live above and not beneath? Does this make sense? I believe God's challenging us. One of the reasons I'm saying this is so many times we do things naturally instead of supernaturally. Sometimes when we have disappointment, well, that's just natural. So we don't deal with it. So we stay in the flesh in that area. Give entry to the devil in that area. Sometimes we get offended, but we have a right to be offended. No, you don't. But if you stay offended, you can't be successful. Come on. It robs you of peace. It's really hard to believe God. It's hard to get around people when you've been offended at them. See, in the spirit, you'll rejoice and praise God when nothing seems to be going right. You know, when there's no figs in the tree, no calves in the stall. That's when you find out he's given us feet like hinds feet so we can be above circumstances. I love it when everything's going great. In fact, sometimes it's more dangerous for me when everything's going great because sometimes I forget to give God the glory. But when nothing's going great, it's really hard to give God glory. It's not hard to complain on my knees and call a prayer. It's not hard to scream out, help me, God, help me, Jesus. But it's really hard to say, praise you, Jesus. Come on now. In the midnight hour when you've been beaten up for doing what's right and you're between two thieves, people who deserve to be there, you don't. And you forgive, you know, you might get that little complex. I'm not going to praise you. God, look what you did. I was serving you. That's when you grow up. Find out what you're made of. I remember years ago, someone came to a meeting, and Brother Leroy came to the meeting. I'll never forget Brother Leroy because he couldn't talk. He talked really weird. He said, you want to call my place? I said, what? So I had to get an interpreter. He said, do you want to go to his place? Well, he had a house. It really wasn't a house, but it was in the mountains, And it was actually in West Virginia, by the way. I asked him, I said, how do you get here? He said, you can't get there from Har. Well, I said, how do I get there? He said, just a pickup truck. So I remember I loaded my stuff in the pickup truck, and we went up the mountain, not on a road, up the mountain. And we're going through places, and I'm looking. It's a culture shock. I'm a city boy. And I'm looking, and they had a couple of refrigerators on these porches, and no one had electricity. I thought it's like they picked up a refrigerator just so they could have an emblem of prosperity or something. And I'm looking, this is weird to me. And I get to his house, and there are like 50 kids playing in the yard. And I said, Brother Leroy, I said, it's great that you have neighborhood kids playing in your yard. He said, they're not neighborhood, they're mine. I said, so you're Catholic? Practicing, whatever, you know. And he looks at me. He said, you hungry? Back in those days, I always said I was hungry. Now I always say I'm fasting. Because what I found out is a lot of times I'll tell people I'm fasting unless I know they can cook well. Because it's easier to say you're fasting and not eat it if it smells like it'd kill you. And if it smells good, you say, hey, God just released me from the fast. Either way, you live. Well, this time I said, yeah, I'm hungry. He said, we have mighty good fixings. Well, it was roadkill, but wasn't yet dead. We entered in. I saw this thing looking at me on the table, eyeing me. Brother Leroy said, Brother Wood, you want to return thanks? I said, everyone bow your head and close your eyes. And at least there was no beating critter. I saw it close its eyes and bow its head. I said, Lord, kill it! In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. If we eat any deadly thing, it won't hurt us. I don't know what it was. Didn't want to ask. I thought, you know, I'm going through this weird thing. There's no indoor plumbing. There's no lights. And he said, do you mind if you sleep in the kids' room? Now, you got to understand, I've slept in kids' rooms all over the country. I know what it's like to sleep in all sorts of princess beds. Get in touch with my feminine side, you know. I mean, you know, but the difference is the princess wasn't in the bed with me. It was just, you know, they would be in a different room and I would get the room, you know. And I have no problem with that. I'm not too good for anything. You know, and I like playing with those dolls anyway. No, just kidding. Sort of. That's kind of cute. But he said, you mind staying in the kids' room? Well, he's sleeping in the kids' room. I said, no. I didn't know he meant with the kids. And that was like 20-some-odd years ago. I wouldn't do it today because of the weird stuff. But back in those days, you didn't think that way. Well, they put me in a room with a 5-year-old, 4-year-old, 3-year-old, 2-year-old boy. All boys, thank God. And me. On one mattress in a room. And it was a mattress that was old. So when I laid down, it all sunk. So all the kids end up on top of me. And I kept thinking, you know, let's offer a sacrifice of prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I'm going to make it through this night. It's going to be okay. And right in the middle of the night, I got baptized. And it wasn't just a little sprinkling. I'm staring at that little 2-year-old thinking, how can you have that much liquid in you? And I'm covered in urine. And I stink. And there's no indoor plumbing. Thank you, Jesus. So I was going to go outside where there was the pump, you know, well pump, to try to get some of this stuff. But, you know, when I heard the noise, I'm a city boy. If I heard shots, wouldn't been afraid. To this day, I hear animal sounds. I ain't going nowhere, man. I am not going nowhere. Without an Uzi, I am not going out anywhere. Come on. So I'm sitting there, and I stink. You know, when life stinks, you have to praise God. And I'm stinking. I'm saying, okay, God says, praise me. I said, Lord, what am I going to do? I stink. He said, don't worry, they all stink. And I preached stinking the next day. I was a stinking preacher. But guess what? God still showed up. And he got me through it. So you can praise your way through stinking situations. Come on now. In fact, be honest with you, if you don't, you won't stay in the spirit. You know, anyone can praise when everything's good. But you know, you find out if you really love God. You love God in the good times, you love God in the bad times. You don't blame God for the bad, but you have to believe him in the bad. Come on now. I mean, there are a lot of things in life I wish we didn't have to go through, but we do, so we might as well go through it with him. Come on now. Does this make sense? Stay in the Spirit. Stay in the Spirit. Stay in the Spirit. See, what I found out, in the flesh, you're a mere man. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3:3, how long are we going to live as mere men? How long are we just going to be natural people? You know what bothers me about the church is the lack of power. Where are the miracles? Where are the signs and wonders? If these signs shall follow them that believe, it's obvious the church ain't doing much believing. Come on. You know what I'm saying? And it really bothers me. Powerlessness bothers me. Victim mentality bothers me. When preachers teach people how to cope instead of how to conquer, that bothers me. When they teach us how to lose until we get to heaven. When I don't believe we'll even get a chance to eat in the marriage supper until we're victorious, till the enemy's become our footstool. I don't believe that. I honestly believe Jesus has come back for a victorious church. And the greatest mess society's ever seen, there's going to be a shining light. Amen. There's going to be a glorious church. When the world is full of gross darkness, the glory of God's going to be on this body. Yes. Come on. There's going to be a place. There's going to be a distinction. And people are going to know the distinction. Yes. What is wrong with these people? Their marriages are not falling apart anymore. See, if we all would stay in the Spirit, there wouldn't be divorce.
That's right.
Come on. Mm-hmm. If both partners were in the Spirit, it wouldn't happen.
That's right.
Guess what? If we were always in the Spirit, there wouldn't be a lot of premature deaths.
Yeah, that's right.
Does this make sense? So I love the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit wants to come on you and change you into another man or woman. The reason we go to church, honestly, is to go from faith to faith, from glory to glory. We come to see Him.
Yes.
You know, if you came to see me, that wasn't much. None of you want to be in my image. You don't all want mustaches like mine. You know, but we want to be more like Him. We're conformed to Him as we behold Him. We're changed. We came to see His power. We come to see His glory. We come honestly to worship Him until He walks in our midst. We come to watch God be God.
Yes.
Come on now. We come to yield to Him.
Yes.
We come to be empowered for life. And I love the anointing because it causes you to do weird stuff. When an anointing comes on me, I get scary. I scare me. Because you say things you never normally would never say. And God's more direct than you are. Have you ever noticed it? And you do things that say, I can't believe I did that. I remember years ago, and I've shared this before. Some of you haven't heard it. But I was doing a miracle meeting in New Jersey, and they said healing meeting. And I think Wednesday night we'll do a healing emphasis meeting here. But, you know, and there, you know, people were believing God for the miraculous. I was that night. And I got up there, and it was a packed out house. And I started preaching. Right in the middle of preaching, this lady falls off the back row dead. And her son was with her, and her son was a medical doctor. So he's screaming, "My mom's dead." That's not good for the atmosphere. We're doing a healing meeting, and they're starting to die on us. And then people are looking at me like, what are you going to do? But see, when I'm under the anointing, I'm different. I would have been like the people's looks they were given if I wasn't under the anointing. But I was under the anointing, and I had literally, how many of you have ever gone through a scenario of what you would do? If I was in this situation, this is what I would do. Well, I went through this. I always said, God, I want to be used to raise the dead. I want to raise that. You said, preach the kingdom, raise the dead. And I knew exactly how. I even knew I would be commanding someone to come alive and God, and just command them, life, come back in or something like that. I practiced it. So now I have my opportunity. So I jump off the stage. And I run back there, and I've got my speech prepared. And she was a little lady. She only weighed about 90 pounds, so I was able to lift her. So I picked her up, and I began to shake her, and I was going to say, come back to life in Jesus' name. Instead, these are the words that came out of my mouth. No one dies in my meeting. I said, you die on your time, lady. You don't die on my time. No one dies. And I'm saying that is wrong on so many levels. It is so wrong. And I tried to correct it. It kept coming out. No one dies in my meeting. Now I command you to come back to life in Jesus' name. You're not allowed to die in my meeting. Do you hear me? And her eyes went wide. She just came right back. Vital signs came back in. By that time, the paramedics had come and, they're trying to put her down on the bed to take her to the hospital, and she's hitting her son. I want to hear the word. I want to hear the word. They wheeled her out anyway. So I went on to preach that night. We had a lot of miracles take place that night because they already saw one. Yeah. Well, the next year, I come back to preach there. She's not there. Her son's there, but she's not there, and I'm not asking. we got through that one. I'm not asking. But her son comes up to me afterwards and said, I bet you want to know where my mama is. I felt like, no, I don't. But I knew I couldn't say that. So I said, God, what do I say? He said, say, you know she's in a better place. Well, I thought that meant I knew she was saved. So I figured she went home to be with the Lord, and that's not bad. So I said, I know she's in a better place. He said, yes, she is. She's in Hawaii. He said, I don't know what you did, but you shook all this sickness and disease off of her. He mentioned she had diabetes. She had this. She had that. She had congestion, heart failure. When you shook her, all of that stuff fell off. And I looked at him. I said, if I had shook her, she would stay dead. But because of the anointing, she got shook by the anointing. She got shook by the Spirit of God. God just used somebody. Come on now. You need to understand something if you're going to stay anointed. The best you are is a stick. Think about that. You are like Moses' rod. Moses said, how will they know? He said, what do you have in your hand? Oh, dumb old shepherds. Throw it down. Well, all of a sudden, it was no longer Moses' rod, it was God's. And a serpent came out of it because anything you own is cursed. Anything God owns is blessed. And when God used that stick to do all the miracles. But what I found out is when you're used in the miraculous, you still are a stick. Sometimes you're anointed for a purpose, and it's supernatural, but sticks are not supposed to get big heads. Oh, I am so valuable. No, you're a stick. God says, I've had sticks in the past that I anointed and did great things, but all of a sudden they thought they were something. And the moment they thought they were something, I could no longer use them. That's right. Come on. That's right. Understand, we have this anointing in earthen vessels. It's all God. Yes. Whatever good we do, it's God. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Come on. I love the anointing because it's the weirdest thing. I had one lady come up to me one time and said, do you remember me? I said, she said, you prayed for me 25 years ago. I said, lady, I've laid hands on maybe 30, 40,000 people, more than that probably, over that amount of time. But she said, you'll remember me when I tell the story. I said, okay, tell me a story. I didn't believe I would until she said. She said, you remember the woman you choked? I said, that's you. this lady came into service, and she was a Presbyterian lady, and she had been diagnosed with thyroid cancer. And they were doing surgery on Tuesday, and I gave an altar call, and she was too afraid to come up because people started falling like flies. And she had never seen that. She's never seen people being slain in the spirit like that, and it just freaked her out. So she wanted prayer, so she waited to catch me until I was in the foyer of the church. It was a pretty good-sized church. And she walked up to me, tapped me on the shoulder. She was going to ask for prayer, and I turned around. I'll never forget that because I've never done it before. I turned around, and I grabbed her by the throat. And I had her up off the ground. I'm choking her. All these people are watching me choke this lady. And I command that growth to dissolve in Jesus' name. I command you to leave now. And I put her down. She ran out the building. Terrified. And I thought if I chase her, then I may get arrested. All I could think is, I choked the lady. I mean, there have been ladies I wanted to choke before, but I never yielded. But this was the Holy Ghost. I said, God, you choked the lady. I mean, I blame it on him, man. It's you choked her. So I didn't know what happened until the lady comes up to me. I said, yeah, you're the one. He said, and she mentioned she had thyroid cancer. They said, when they opened me up, there was no cancer. She said, I've been healed. She said, she mentioned all the nations she'd been to. She was in her 80s now. She'd been all sorts of nations. She said, I preach healing power. She said, everything changed. One touch from God. That's why we have to be anointed. That's why we have to be anointed. That's why God will give us a word of knowledge. God will give us a word of wisdom. Sometimes we don't even know what we're saying. Who cares? They know. God knows how to reach people, and he needs people to reach people. He needs a body. He wants to get us in the spirit so he can do something, because God, when we're in the flesh, God can't do anything. We shut him down because of the flesh. We release him when we're in the spirit. Does this make sense? It's no longer us, it's Christ. When you're in the spirit as he is, so are you in this world. That's why that's why the devil tries to keep you in the flesh. And that's why God keeps trying to get you up into the spirit. He says, you're better than that. Live above it. See, when you're in the flesh, you're under a curse. Curse is the man who trusts in the flesh, who makes flesh his trust. Jeremiah 17:5. But blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, who makes the Lord his trust. He said, even in times of famine, that person is going to be fruitful. When you're in the spirit, you're always fruitful. When you're flesh, you can't, and it talks about the man that's in the flesh, he can't see when prosperity comes, he can't see opportunities. Be honest with you, if our eyes were open, we'd realize we got it all. All things, he gave us all things with his son, all things, he gave us the kingdom. Yes. But because our eyes are not open, we can't see what we have. In the flesh, there is no revelation knowledge. In the spirit, there is no lack. Come on. Can you see why it's important that we begin to make the transfer? When the mindset in the flesh, we're operating out of a death spirit. Mindset in the spirit's life and peace. The flesh always has negative expectation. It's full of fear. You can't walk in the light and be negative. You can't. Negatives are developed in Satan's dark room. Any area you're negative in is because you're not in light. You know, I understand Smith Wigglesworth would be in such light. He went to a conference one time, and the famous preacher was preaching before him. And he had enough, he heard so much unbelief, religious babble. And finally, he just stood up and said, Lord, make him shut up. went up there, pushed the guy over to the side. He's a gruff old man. Grabbed the microphone, began to preach faith. You know? There are times you know, it's time that we begin to believe God, believe God, believe God, believe God. We're difference makers. Yeah. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Come on now. Yeah. You're part of the answer people. You're not part of the problem people. Right. Come on. You know, you're better than that. You're a new creation. Does this make sense? See, when you're full of the Spirit, you speak life. I'll never forget, and I'm going to pray for you guys in a second. This okay? We went to a meeting with Norval Hayes. He's still alive. He's one of the few generals that are still alive. He's going on 93 now. And they said, come here, teacher Norval Hayes. And I thought that was funny because he gave one scripture. He preached on you shall live and not die. I'll never forget the message because that was the only note I had. You shall live and not die. And he used the scripture where it talks about you shall live and not die. And you know, I thought that was cute. And I'll never forget because I was kind of disappointed because I like taking whole pages full of notes. So I walked out of there and thought, well, that's okay. But we got home. And on the answering machine, my wife and I, we entered the door. There's a message. It's urgent to my wife. And it's from my mother-in-law, say, your grandma, if you want to see her alive, go to the hospital now. They don't expect her to make it through the night. My grandma at the time was 81 years old, had a heart condition. I'll never forget, we went to ICU, and they brought us in to see her. And my wife had just heard the word. She was still in the spirit. She was full of faith. And I'll never forget, she walked up to her grandma, and she said this. She said, grandma, because she was weak, but she was awake. She said, grandma, I want to know something. She said, if you want to go home and be with the Lord, that's fine. We can release you. But I said, if you want to live, we can believe for that too. We can believe for a miracle. Choice is yours. And she looked at my wife and said, I'm not ready to die yet. I want to live. So my wife said, that's all I want to know. And she just grabbed hold of her and said, Lord, I thank you that she shall live and not die. She shall live and not die. I declare, God, that she shall live and not. And you could sense the power of God just go right into the room. We walked out of that. By that time, they had called all the relatives to fly in from all over the country. So my wife announces to them, tell them, call back, tell them not to come. She's healed. They got angry because they wanted their inheritance. They were all, I mean, they would have killed her if they could have, but, you know, that wasn't it. They figured God was taking care of it or something. But my wife said, don't worry about it. She's fine. And even the doctor said, well, she can't be fine. My wife said, she's the healed. And we went home that night. We just rested, and she was released the next day. She lived another 10 years until she was ready to go. The reason she shall live and not die. My wife was in the spirit. We were in the spirit. We were full of faith out of the word we heard. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. God set us up. He knew the message we needed to hear for a miracle. Sometimes you hear a message, and that's what I believe for this week. Some of you are going to use what you hear this week. What you hear this week, if something's going to happen, you say, I heard that one at church. I know what to do here. Some of you say, I'm not falling for that disappointment thing. I'm not falling for that offense thing. Come on now. Some of you say, I'm going to choke someone. No, don't do that. Make sure it's God, please. But but you hear what I'm saying? Please. See, what I found out is when you're in the flesh, you're speaking death. When you're in the spirit, you're always speaking life. Always speaking life. See, worship has to be in the spirit. How many of you, I've been to some great performances where God didn't show up, but it was a great performance. I've been places where, man, it may not have been the most professional thing I ever heard, but God just jumped all over it. You know, God has showed up to my own singing. That's amazing. He has inhabited my car with me singing as badly as I sang. He still liked it. Come on. He just comes. He said, well, I like that one. Woo, sing that again. Sing that again. Sing that again. He inhabits the praises. He said, I'm looking. Hey, I was looking for that. I'm looking for those that will worship me in spirit and truth. I'm looking for that. I want to show myself strong on your behalf. He said, that's what I'm looking for. I want to do something very special for you because you delight yourself in me. I have some desires that I've already placed in your heart that now I can release. Because you've positioned yourself to receive it. See, we're always either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the spirit. We always are. Everything we're doing, your thoughts, your actions, everything you do is a seed. Everything is a seed. You're always sowing for a harvest. Just what type of harvest are you sowing for? And if you mess up by sowing the wrong seed, thank God for, we can confess it. And say, God, we pray for crop failure. You know, forgive me, God, I didn't mean to go there. Come on now. See, God, I ask God, and you know, this is my final closing. But I asked God, I said, God, how can you come back for a church without spot or wrinkle? And he said, it's because they put me on. He said, I want to pour out my spirit upon all flesh because I don't like flesh. So I want to cover the flesh. So people don't see you, they see me. And when they see me, you look better. He makes you look good because of the anointing. Do you hear what I'm saying? That's why it says put on Christ and make no provision for the flesh. He said he pours out his spirit upon all flesh. He said make sure you're clothed with power from on high. I believe God literally in the last days it's not going to be we're going to be perfect. It's going to be we're going to be covered by the Spirit of God. When we're covered by the Spirit of God, people don't recognize us. They recognize him. And that's what really, I believe when it says the whole earth is in travail. You know what's in travail for? For people to get out of the flesh into the spirit. And then all of a sudden, the manifest sons of God. The manifest sons of God are not flesh. They're spirit ruled. While we're flesh ruled, we're still, even though we're heirs, we can't rule. The only way we can come into rulership is by the Spirit. That's why we have to be in travail until Christ is fully formed in people. And how many of you gained something tonight? You hear what I'm saying? You hear that? You're going to catch some things. You're just going to. I'm more aware all the time of the two realms, the spirit and the flesh. I am more aware. In fact, if you understand that the whole the concept of the word, what does the word do? It divides. It divides spirit, soul, body. It divides what's spiritual and what's fleshly. It cuts it. It cuts it. You know what the word will do? It will cut off. It will cut off fleshly stuff. And it will feed the spirit. That's why when you sit on the word, all of a sudden, many times it's not even you trying so hard. It's the grace that's on the word that causes the thing to drop off of your life. How many of you have ever been delivered from something? You didn't even realize you were delivered until weeks later and you realized you weren't doing that anymore. You didn't get delivered by straining and struggling. You got delivered by just looking at Jesus. And all of a sudden, one day, that dropped. You know, and what the flesh will do, the flesh will try to please God in the flesh. So it will either get into total sin and say, that's okay, or it will get to the point where you try to do it on your own strength and you just burn out. That's just as fleshly. Religion is man's attempt to please God. God never called you into religion. He called you into relationship. It's a grace thing. It's a grace thing. It's all the grace God. Grace doesn't mean that you can do anything you want. Grace gives you the ability to do what he wants. And even puts the desire in you to want to do what he wants. Everything I have is by the grace of God. Even the faith I operate is by the grace of God. He offered it to me freely. His work is finished, so I can begin mine. My work is only to believe in what he's done. So it's always, you know, the only strain I have is to fight to get into a place where I actually believe what he says is true. Do you know that's your greatest struggle? How many of you can understand that? Our greatest struggle is to believe that he's got it all under control. Yes. Our greatest struggle is to believe it's a done deal. That's the hardest thing. The hardest thing, you know, oh God, I've got to complete what you didn't complete. That's, you know, that's what our attitude is sometimes. If we believe righteousness comes by the works of the law, Christ died needlessly. We need to understand that, you know, it's all done deal. We're just positioning ourselves. Amen? I want every head bowed, no one looking around. Like I said, if you fall asleep, God will give you a dream. I found out God has many ways of ministering to people. Most, you know, a lot of the things my son has, quote unquote, invented, really discovered. He'll say, Daddy, I get night visions. I'll work on something all day and strain. He said, I'll go to sleep for 3 or 4 hours and I'll wake up. And he said, a lot of times I'll just sit up in bed wide awake and there it is. There's a whole new code that has never been coded that way. Whole new algorithm, because that's what he does in the computer stuff. All of a sudden, he said, I can just see it. And he said, when I put that into practice, it changes everything. He said, I had to position myself intellectually to be able to even grasp it. But he said, it's not intellectual, because it's revelatory. That's why the smart guys in the world can't keep up with him, because he's got a God advantage. Be honest, when we all got a God advantage, we don't take advantage of the advantage we got. God says, to your advantage, I go away. That's why I sent the Holy Ghost. It's to your advantage, but you're not taking advantage of the advantage. So you end up doing, you're not even as good in the flesh as the world is. You know? So you better get in the spirit, because you're not going to be able to compete in the flesh with them. I need to ask a question now. Is there anyone here, if you died tonight, you're not sure you're making the heaven, maybe you've never made Jesus Lord of your life? Maybe you walked away and, you know, the good news is God still has the table place at the table. He never forgot about you. In fact, he still calls you his child. He's just waiting for you to come home. You know, the prodigal son was still a son. He was just prodigal. He was missing. And the father couldn't go totally after him because free will doesn't force itself. The father could keep looking for him. And once the son made a move, could jump in the middle. That's what God says. He says, hey, I'm knocking the door. If you don't open the door, there's nothing I can do. If I stand at the door and knock, you open the door, I'm going to come in. I'm going to eat with you. I'm going to jump in the midst of your life. I'm not angry with you. I love you. I paid for all your sins already. I just want you to receive what I freely gave you. It's my will that you live a life in life abundantly. But, you know, I can't help you if you're not willing to come to me. Is there anyone here say, I need prayer to get right with God tonight? If that's you, raise your hand, anybody. Everybody know you're okay? But how many of you today would say, you're talking to me, man. If you're like me, I battle. I take two steps in the spirit, then I get right back in the flesh, and then take another step in the spirit, and up and down sometimes. And what I found out is I'm being more and more consistent because of revelations like this. I get tripped up, not even knowing I was being tripped up. Because I didn't even know I switched from the flesh to from the spirit to the flesh. I didn't know disappointment was a flesh thing. You know, I wasn't aware of that. I just thought it was natural. And God said, yeah, it's natural, but natural means fleshly. He said, I called you to be supernatural, to be above that. I didn't know that being offended was bad. I just thought everyone gets offended. And yet, the Bible says, take no offense. Take no offense. You all have opportunities. Just don't take the opportunity. You know, people try to bait you. Satan tries to bait you, and people try to bait you. Don't take the bait. Just smile at them, bless them, and you know, they can self-destruct all around you. You know, I'm trying to help them, but if they don't want help, they'll self-destruct. Then I'll reach out to someone else that can help. How many of you tonight say, I want to be part of that army in the spirit? I want to begin to become more and more. I want to pray for a fine-tuning tonight, a fine-tuning to the Spirit of God. one of the things I've been asked, I said, God, show me when I'm outside of love. Show me when I'm in the flesh. Show me, God. Show me. I give you permission to shine the light on. Please don't totally embarrass me, because he won't. You know, I don't want you to sometimes publicly do it, but take me aside. Show me. I do that with my son still. You know, I help him a lot. I mean, he's a great kid, but there are times I'll have to say, hey, you kind of missed it on that one. And he'll listen. He's teachable. You know, and sometimes he said, thank you. I didn't realize I was doing that. I say that all the time with God. Thank you. I didn't know I was doing that. Some of you tonight, that may have been what happened when I was teaching. Thank you, God. I'm going to leave some disappointment at the altar. I'm just going to trust you now. Come on. Thank you, God. I can trust you for my Seth to fill the void. Thank you, God. I've decided I won't be offended. I'm not going down to that level. Your whole, you know, some of you, you have family members or friends that they live on that level. And they don't understand you. Maybe you're a believer and they're not. But the bottom line is, don't go down to their level. Bless them, love them, but be above it. Come on. If you work in an office where they're that way, thank God you're not. Let your light shine. Show them you can be happy. Show them you don't have to complain. Show them a better way.